To Genesis chapter 21, and we're continuing our series in the names of God, called I Know a Name, and we're looking at the name of God, El Olam, today. We're going to be reading from verses 22 to the end of the chapter, Genesis chapter 21. So Genesis chapter 21, verse 22 says this: "At that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I will swear.' When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today.' So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?' He said, 'These seven ewe lambs you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well.' Therefore that place was called Beersheba, because both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines." You know, it's funny, as we enter into the holidays, especially when you become a parent, the holidays are kind of a reminder that life is changing, and life is changing sometimes faster than we expect, or maybe that we hope for it to change. The summer, or the Christmas of 2022 for us in the Richbart family, was the Christmas of the garbage trucks. My son was just obsessed with garbage trucks. We would drive around and he would see one. Oh, garbage truck. It was all about the garbage truck. And so for his birthday and for Christmas that year, we got all different types of garbage trucks: small garbage trucks, large garbage trucks, green garbage trucks, orange garbage trucks, very noisy garbage trucks that drove us crazy. We had lots of garbage trucks. Fast forward to this year, my son had this little like Christmas bazaar at school, and so they could bring in things that they no longer used, and they could sell them to other kids and buy things, and it was supposed to teach them, you know, kind of how things work with capitalism. And sure enough, he goes up to his room, and he comes down with a garbage truck. Things have changed. And that's not just a change of interest. He's like a completely different person than he was 3 years ago. You know, and I look at the pictures of him, and it's like, where did the time go? Like, he looked like just a little kid at that time loving garbage trucks, and now he's not interested in garbage trucks at all. The holidays are sometimes a reminder that life changes. You know, we have these traditions, maybe traditions we grew up with. For my family, we had kind of a script for how Christmas Eve and Christmas would always go. So we would have extended family party for my dad's side of the family on Christmas Eve, like the afternoon of Christmas Eve. And then after that, they would leave, and then we would pretend to go to sleep. And so we would go to sleep, and then we would hear Santa coming, and then about 8 or 8:30 p.m., we'd come downstairs, and the presents would be there, and then we'd open up the presents, have a little time to play with them. And then after that, we would go to my grandparents' house about 10 o'clock. And my two uncles would be there, my grandma and grandpa. And my grandpa was very traditional. He said we had to wait to midnight sharp before we started opening any presents. And so for me, growing up, that was kind of the script. That was what Christmas was like. That was our tradition. And then, of course, over time, those traditions changed. For my extended family, it was kind of growing and got to a place where people had different responsibilities on Christmas Eve, so we couldn't have a party anymore on Christmas Eve. And then, you know, one of my uncles passed away. Another one had a family, didn't want to come out at midnight anymore. My grandfather passed away. And so slowly, those traditions started to change. And you know, you think about the holidays, and we think about the fact that life is just changing so fast, that maybe we're in a completely different place than we were three Christmases ago. In the words of John Lennon, "So this is Christmas, and what have you done? Another year over, and a new one just begun." Dr. Seuss was said to say this, "How did it get so late so soon? It's night before it's afternoon. December is here before it's June. My goodness, how the time has flown. How did it get so late so soon?" Life changes fast, and sometimes that can be disconcerting. And if you've ever kind of struggled with that race of time and the fact that our kids are growing up, maybe we're getting older, we lose loved ones, that things are changing, this name of God is for us. El Olam, that God is the everlasting God, the God of eternity. And so we're going to look at this passage, Genesis chapter 21, and kind of unpack what that looks like in this context. But kind of to bring us up to speed from where we were in Genesis chapter 17 last week, Abraham and Sarah's fortunes have changed. They had been promised that they were going to have a child, Isaac, and finally that promise is fulfilled. And so they're extremely old at this point, but they have a child, and this is in response to God's promise, the blessing that he had given them. So they have the promised child who's going to carry on the family lineage for them. And God is just blessing them. And we see a couple of other things. We see the encounter in between Lot and Abraham. We see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we also see Abraham encountering a king named Abimelech. And in chapter 20, he encounters Abimelech. And apparently he's afraid of Abimelech. And so specifically, he's afraid that this king, Abimelech, is going to take his wife and kill him. And so he comes up with this ruse that he's going to pretend like his wife is his sister. And then Abimelech, if he decides to take Sarah, he's not going to kill Abraham because they're not married. And so he comes up with this plan. Abimelech takes Sarah as his wife. And yet God reveals to Abimelech, hey, this woman is the wife of Abraham. You need to return her to him. And so God reveals that to Abimelech, and Abimelech comes and gives Sarah back to Abraham, and then he sends him away with gifts, sends him away with some cattle and some other things. And what's clear in that context is that Abimelech is the one who has power and authority. Abraham is afraid of Abimelech. He comes up with this ruse, hey, this is my sister. Abimelech is the one who's sending presents away, sending gifts with Abraham. So Abimelech is powerful, Abraham is not. But then we get to chapter 21 and the tables have turned. Now it's Abimelech who's coming up to Abraham and saying, will you make a covenant with me? He says, God is with you in all that you do. Why he thought that, we don't know. Maybe it's because of the birth of Isaac, the fact that Sarah and Abraham have this child at a very old age, way past the childbearing years. Maybe it's because of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe it's because they materially God has blessed Abraham. But for whatever reason, Abimelech comes to Abraham and says, God is with you with whatever you do, and so I want to make a covenant with you so that you'll treat me fairly and you'll treat my kids fairly, and my descendants fairly. And so the power dynamic has changed in that now God is clearly blessing Abraham, and Abimelech is afraid of Abraham, so to speak. And also now Abraham is the one who's giving gifts. It's not Abimelech, it's Abraham. He's the one who has authority. He's the one who's been blessed. And then, but then in response to Abimelech's request for a covenant, Abraham sort of chews Abimelech out and says, talks about this well that Abraham had dug, and apparently the servants of Abimelech had come and stolen that well. And Abimelech says, I didn't know anything about this. I'm going to return it to you. But this whole arrangement, this whole covenant is sort of unusual because there's a few things missing. Number one, there's sacrifices missing. Also, the fact that there's one-sided gifts is unusual. Usually there would be the sacrifice, and then if there was gifts that were exchanged, each party would give a gift to each other. And so it's a very one-sided arrangement. And we don't know for sure exactly why that was, but it may be kind of a statement that Abraham and God wanted to be clear that Abraham's not being blessed because of Abimelech. That Abraham is being blessed by God, and the blessing is flowing from Abraham to Abimelech. And so it's unusual, again, that this covenant is made and Abraham's the only the one giving gifts. But then he makes this covenant, and the text says that he does two things. Number one, he plants a tamarisk tree. And second, he called on the name of the Lord, El Olam. Now, the fact that he plants a tree probably indicates some faith in the future. That he's planting a tree kind of symbolizing the fact that now I have a future. I have this well. I have water to drink. This is going to sustain me. Wells were incredibly important in the ancient world. In this region, particularly, it was sort of like a desert. So they had to have a well to survive and to have a future. And so he plants this tree as a sign, hey, God has blessed me. God has a future for me. But it also might be significant, the type of tree that he plants. It's because it's interesting, it's pointed out what type of tree? A tamarisk tree. Tamarisk trees are interesting in that in the southwest United States, even today, they're considered to be invasive species. And they're extremely difficult to kill. They have a very long taproot, and so they can endure great drought. They can endure a lot of salt in the soil, a lot of salinity. If you cut them down, they'll grow back stronger. If you burn them, they'll grow back stronger. And so they're virtually impossible to kill unless you dig out the entire root. And that may be a picture of kind of the promises of God, that it might seem like the promises of God are failing. There might be some setbacks, but God is going to fulfill his purposes in his timing. It's kind of reminiscent of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 8-9, where he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And so it may be a reminder that though we struggle, though we encounter difficulties, the promises of God never fail. It might seem like they're ceasing, but they never cease. It might seem like they're dying, but God will come through in his time because God is El Olam, the everlasting God. But even more significant than that is, I think, the association between the everlasting God and wells. Again, in the ancient world, wells were incredibly important. If you don't have a well in a desert place, you die. Simple. You need a well to sustain yourself and your family. You need a well to have a future for yourself. And so wells often symbolize that kind of satisfaction, sustenance, but also the fact that I have a future. They're a place of hope. And this phrase El Olam is interesting because we see it's not Abraham who's giving God this name. It's not God who's revealing himself as El Olam. The most likely explanation, kind of given the context, is that this may be an editorial comment, that the author of Genesis, Moses, may be the one who's writing this. That Moses is kind of commenting on what's happening, that Abraham called on the name of the Lord, and then Moses may be adding, the everlasting God. Why might that be significant? Well, Moses saw some things that Abraham didn't see. He saw that God has this history of often providing his people who are in need with wells or meeting them at wells. Go back to Genesis chapter 16. Hagar is on the run from Sarah, who's been treating her terribly, and she's headed back to Egypt, and God meets her at a well. In chapter 21, right before the passage that we just looked at, once again, Hagar and Ishmael are cast out from the presence of Abraham. They're on the run, and it's just a horrific scene as they are so thirsty that Hagar just has to leave Ishmael. She says, I just can't see my son dying of thirst. And so she goes a ways away from Ishmael because she thinks they're both going to die. And then what does God do? He provides a well. Verse 19 of chapter 21 says, then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. And then we see with this issue with Abimelech that God provides Abraham with a well. Then after Abraham gets older, he wants a wife for his son Isaac, but doesn't want him to marry the Canaanites. And so he sends his servant back to his country, and God provides a wife for Isaac that the servant meets at a well. Eventually, the well that Abraham dug was filled, by the Philistines, but God provides Isaac once again with wells and then appears to him and reiterates the promise made to Abraham in chapter 26, verse 24. And it says, I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. In chapter 29 of Genesis, Jacob met his wife Rachel at a well. Then many years after that, Israel went to Egypt, became numerous, and they were treated horribly. And of course, they cried out to God, and God heard their cry. And then there's this guy Moses, who's the author of Genesis, and God calls him to lead the people out of slavery. But Moses was raised by Egyptians. He was essentially an Egyptian growing up. You know, he was Israelite, he was raised by Egyptians. And then after he kills someone for mistreating an Israelite, he's on the run, and he goes to the land of Midian, and he ends up at a well. And it's at that well that he meets his wife. It's a place that sustains him. And this is kind of the turning point in his life, where he goes from Moses the Egyptian, knowing Egyptian ways, to meeting the God that's going to change everything for him. And after that, he's going to meet God in the burning bush, and God's going to completely transform his life. And then God uses Moses to lead his people out of slavery, and they're in the wilderness, and they're thirsty, and God provides water through rocks. In Numbers chapter 21, it says God provided his people with a well. And so, you know, it's a little bit speculative, but you look at this story, and you look at kind of the scope of what has happened in Moses' life. And I imagine, like, he may be thinking to himself, okay, God provided Abraham with a well, and that's awesome. But he also provided me with a well. Like, I was kind of an Egyptian. I was in the wilderness. I felt like my life was over, and that's the place where God started to transform my life. And so I wonder if he's writing this and saying, he called upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The God who meets his people when they're in need. The God who provides wells to those who are thirsty. But what's also interesting is that we know some things that even Moses didn't know. We get to see the whole scope of Scripture. And we see in the book of John that once again, Jesus finds himself at a well. There's a Samaritan woman who's there, and Jesus gives that woman a promise. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What is he promising this woman? He's promising her a well. That you'll have something inside of us, that in the context, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to satisfy your heart, that's going to sustain you and give you a future. And so, even up to Jesus' day, God's people are promised a well. He meets his people in need and promises them a well. And we see that the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us does those two things. He sustains us. He gives us joy and satisfaction. Romans 8:11, it says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so that well inside of us, the Holy Spirit sustains us, satisfies our souls forever. But also that Spirit gives us a hope for the future. In fact, the Holy Spirit guarantees a future for us. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Likewise, Paul prays at the end of the book for God's Spirit to provide hope to the church at Rome. In Romans 15, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so when we look at this story and kind of the whole scope of Scripture, we see that God often provides his people who are in need with a well. And in Abraham's day, he provided them a physical, literal well, that he provided this well where they could be sustained, that they could live on, where they would have a future and a hope. But for us, he provides us with the Holy Spirit who sustains us, gives us joy and peace, and gives us a future. And so here's what I'd like for us to kind of take with us today. God has a well for you today, tomorrow, and forever. And we know that well inside of us is the Holy Spirit, the one who never runs out. The Holy Spirit can give us love today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us joy today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us peace today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us kindness today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us goodness today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us faithfulness today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us faithfulness today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit can give us hope today, tomorrow, and forever. The Holy Spirit is there for us through all eternity. And so as we face the changing of time, oftentimes we say, hey, we're getting older, our kids are growing up, we've lost people, and it's disconcerting. But we also have some hope inside of us. The hope that if we've accepted Christ into our life, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, and he's going to be enough for us no matter what. He's going to be enough for us today. He's going to be enough for the trials for tomorrow, and he's going to be enough for us for eternity. And so we can trust on the one who never changes, the same one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have this hope inside of us that El Olam, the everlasting God, lives within us. And so we can face the changes of life with confidence. Several years ago, some of you know this, some of you may not, but when I was about 8 years old, my family was on vacation in Philadelphia, and we were headed back, and we were in a severe car accident. The car that hit us was going 105 miles an hour at one point, hit us head on, and all of us were injured pretty badly. And I remember a lot of that very vividly, but I remember specifically kind of the accident occurring and just feeling, you know, a lot of pain in my stomach. The seatbelt broke in half, and then they took me, put me in a helicopter, flew me to Children's Hospital. And then from there, it seemed like an incredible long period of time. Probably wasn't that long, but to me it seemed very long. And they're just running a battery of tests. But the one thing that just kind of stuck with me, the one sensation that I just couldn't get away from, was I was just so thirsty. And I'm asking the nurses, can I have something to drink? And they're like, oh, let me check with the doctor. Well, the doctor says you can't drink anything. I had internal bleeding and whatnot. You can't drink anything, but we got like this little thing of ice chips that's like, you know, filled up like this much, and I take them, and I'm just downing those ice chips. Can I have some more? And they're like, no, you can't have any more. We got to figure out what's wrong with you. And I just remember how thirsty I was. And then I healed from that. And then a few months later, I was dealing with some kind of anxiety related to that. I remember waking up in the night one time, and I just was so thirsty. And I started to just kind of worry, like, what if I get to a place where I don't have anything to drink, where I can't drink again? And I shared that with my mom, and I remember her just saying, like, hey, you can drink whenever you want now. Like, that's over. You can drink whenever you want. And in that moment, I was worried about the future. Like, I know I can drink something now, but what if I don't have something to drink in the future? And in this passage, we're reminded of the fact that we always have something to satisfy us in the Holy Spirit, that we don't have to worry about the future because he's going to be enough for us in the future, that if we have El Olam, the everlasting God, living inside of us, we can face any change with confidence, knowing that he satisfies our souls, that he'll sustain us, and that he has a future for us, that the Holy Spirit guarantees our future. God has a well for us today, tomorrow, and forever. I love what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, near the end of the book. It says this, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he's saying, I'm the everlasting God, the beginning and the end. And then he says this, To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. God has a well for us today, tomorrow, and forever. We can face change because El Olam lives inside of us in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your Spirit that you poured out on us who believe. We thank you that your Spirit resides in us and sustains us, satisfies us, changes us, gives us a future that we don't have apart from you. Lord, as we enter this holiday season, Lord, it's filled with joy for many, but also it may be filled with sorrow as we sit around the dinner table and are missing people that we love, as maybe our kids are grown up or family is away in other states or even other countries. Lord, there's maybe some sadness there. But Lord, in the midst of that, help us to be comforted by your Spirit, to know that even though everything around us may change, you never change. Your love for us is unending. The peace that you can give us goes beyond our circumstances. Help us to rest in that today as we encounter change in our lives. Lord, for anybody who is here, Lord, who maybe doesn't know you, Lord, I pray that today they would know your unending love for them, that they would know that they can find rest in your arms, that they would turn from doing things themselves and trusting in their own way, and they turn from their sin and find their rest and peace and forgiveness in you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are the everlasting God, the one who does not grow weary, who does not faint, the one we can rely on no matter what we're facing. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.